We praise the Lord. It's so good to be together and great to see you all here today. And if you have your Bible, let's open up God's Word together. I want you to have a copy of God's Word in front of you as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And while you're turning there, so grateful for the amazing worship today and this week and all that God accomplished in the lives of our young people, our students. As you've already heard testimony, that is 6th through 12th graders. But it's not just that. I want to tell you so many other great things going on. The Richland Creek Riders coming back from being in Daytona and Bike Week. Pastor Jim Gillespie leads that ministry, and they had open doors for the gospel. And the gospel was shared through Richland Creek down in Daytona Beach. So let's give them some love for the amazing time. I talked to Pastor Jim, and my wife's like, "Who are you talking to?" You know, y'all. I'm like, "Pastor Jim, I'm so glad to see you. Glad that you are back." And amazing the opportunities that they have. They go into difficult places. And so grateful for not only the biker ministry here at the Creek, but special needs ministry. Always a great weekend for our children and our preschoolers, for all of you who serve in those areas. I praise God for you. This past weekend, there was the release of a movie that came out on 316, like John 316. It's the movie I Can Only Imagine, and we bought out the theater in Wakefield and had showings on that Friday night. And what a sweet spirit, an amazing movie. Many of you had the opportunity to be a part of that. If you haven't, see that movie. And Andy Irwin, one of the Irwin brothers that put out this movie, I Can Only Imagine. John has been here. Andy was here a couple of months ago, and we did a pre-screening in January here. I saw that, and I knew God was going to do something special, just like he did with the song. He did it and is doing it in the movie. And just a little while ago, I got a text from Andy Irwin. He says, "God's answering prayers, and God is moving." We have had the reports of many people coming to Christ through this movie. He said the movie business is scratching their heads going, "What's happening here?" They didn't release it on as many films as they would like a Star Wars, and yet theaters are being packed out, and it's doing great. So if you haven't had a chance, go see that movie. It's amazing all that the Lord is doing through that. It's a fine movie. Look, don't complain about how Hollywood doesn't put out good movies if you don't support the good movies that do come out, and this is certainly one of them. And just a good testimony in our church family. A friend of mine, a couple of friends that I have here, and one sitting right over here, Jack Lister and his wife Pam. Jack and Pam Lister today celebrating 40 years of being married. And so praise the Lord for that. And marriage is always super easy. There's no problems, and you know how all that is. And there was another couple, Ev and Susan Jones, that was celebrating 58 years, and we appreciate and are so grateful for the testimony that is. And so now, if you have your Bible, let's look together at God's Word. A very important passage of Scripture. Now, just by way of review, you guys have been hanging in there quite well, because from chapter 6 all the way up until halfway through of chapter 10, it has been very doctrinal, very technical, very theological, and you're just tracking along with what God is speaking through the author of Hebrews. And now, all of a sudden, you'll see in these seven verses before us today, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, we see that now it's all of a sudden opening up, and as if to say, in light of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, there are three responses on the part of the believer, how we live our lives in view of what Christ has done for us, and all that taking place in the context of the local church. And so, we saw last time we were together in the first 18 verses of chapter 10 that we have a better sacrifice. And there was some comparison between what Jesus has done and the offering of himself versus the Old Testament sacrifices under the Levitical priesthood. And we saw that those were never actually, the sacrifices and the blood of animals was never able to bring salvation to God's people. And it never brought cleansing so that they kept coming back with the sacrifices time and time again. But Jesus, once and for all, laid down his own life and shed his own blood, the blood of God, the Son himself, offered for you, has brought complete cleansing and forgiveness of sin when we put our faith in Jesus. And how that was accomplished at the cross once and for all. And in light of that, the author says right here in our passage, verse 19, he says, therefore. And it's such a powerful transition into now that God has done this in purchasing and securing our salvation. Now, therefore, here is your response to God. And so it is absolutely important that you tune in so that we can understand God's plan and God's purpose for your life, how to live in response to the cross. And so the author says, because of what Jesus has done for you, therefore, brethren, having boldness now, confidence, boldness now to enter the holiest, enter into the very presence of God. Now that should all of a sudden, if we remember what he's been saying, is wait a second. Are you telling me that because of Jesus Christ, we have access to God? That is absolutely what the author is shouting off the pages to us. You remember in the old covenant, it was barriers, no access to God because of our sin problem. And there was a wall around the tabernacle proper. And there you'd go in and you were immediately met with the barrier, the brazen altar, where a sacrifice of blood had to be offered on your behalf. And then there was the brazen laver in which you would wash. And only the priest could now, even then, only the priest could go into the tabernacle itself. That is the first part of it, called the holy place. And even then, they did not have access to go further into the tabernacle beyond the veil into the holy of holy places. The priests did not even have access to where the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, was manifest. It was only one man, the high priest, who could go in once a year. One man from the whole nation of Israel could go in one time a year if he met certain requirements and followed certain external ceremonial regulations. That was limited. No access to the people. But now in Christ, that has changed. And the author is reminding us, and he says, therefore, because of what Christ has done, having now boldness to enter into the holiest, the very presence of God, through the blood of Jesus. That old rugged cross and what Jesus accomplished there in the shedding of his blood, laying down his life. The Bible reminds us in Matthew 25 that when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and that symbolically expressed that now, because the payment has actually been paid in full, we as the people of God by faith can now enter into the very presence of God. Oh, if we understood the depth of what God has done for us in providing us through Christ access to God, we wouldn't yawn at the thought of it. We would celebrate and rejoice at this great news of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And so the author says, now come boldly and enter into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus. And the people of God shout and go crazy. Now, I don't know about you. I've seen some basketball the last couple of days. You filled out some brackets. Anybody fill out brackets? And you're all messed up because you had Virginia and they lost the first day and your brackets are busted. It's okay. But you see the people there screaming and going crazy. And when their teams lose, they're just crying. They're so, like, this is the greatest thing ever. And I promise you, the very passage of Scripture before us is the greatest thing ever. There's nothing more important. We have access to God through the blood of Jesus. Now, throughout the years, I've got three students that have been with DNOW Weekend this weekend. And I am so proud of how I have seen the students this weekend. The older students setting examples for the younger students. And even serving backwards, which they're learning to do now. And all of them making spiritual progress in the context of the family of God, the body of Christ. Listen, keep on pushing your students in the direction that God has designed for them. In the home and in the family, you do those things and don't grow weary in doing those things. That's God's design. That's his design for them. Now, I can remember, I have three, 12th grader, 10th grader, and a 6th grader right now. The eclipse is happening. They're all in student ministry, 6th through 12th grade. But throughout the years, there have been times in the middle of the night, kind of like a last night when a thunderstorm comes through and you hear the thundering, a couple of things would happen. Our big, vicious black dog would come running into the closet and go lay down in the closet. And it would not be surprising to see our children all of a sudden come and lay down in the bed with Emily and I. As the years have gone on, it's not any kind of a surprise. You don't need to be startled. All of a sudden, you'll hear little feet coming in the room. And the bed moves, and the covers, you know, move around, and there's the kids coming in because of the thunder. They know this much. They have access to their parents. They can come in and lay down and get under the covers. They have that boldness and confidence to come on in. And in that same childlike faith, God is calling us here to have boldness to enter in to the very presence of God through the blood of Jesus. He says in verse 20, by a new and living way. It was a new, a recent, actually it would say a freshly slaughtered, that recent sacrifice, and a living way. And it reminds us that that is the way. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Come on in now through this new and living way which Jesus has consecrated, that he has, some of your translations say, he has opened up for us. I have seen times on Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, which some people consider Good Friday, when they line up and they can't wait for the doors to open and they come rushing in thinking they're going to find their treasures. I promise you, right here when he says Jesus has opened the way, that this is so much better than Black Friday. There's a new and a living way which Jesus has opened up for us through the veil. Wait a second. Are you talking about that veil of the tabernacle? The veil of the temple, which was talking about barriers, we're talking about a better veil. It says, now Jesus has opened this through the veil, that is speaking of his flesh. That Jesus came in his humanity, and it was the offering of himself, his body, speaking about his death. And this speaks to us about the incarnation of Jesus, the incarnation of God, when God takes on our humanity. 2,000 years ago, Jesus comes out of glory, born of a virgin. Now, this was not as some have mistakenly thought, this was not the beginning of Jesus. Jesus has always existed in eternity past. There was never a time in which Jesus did not exist, but yet Jesus came down some 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life, and in his body, he would lay down his life as a sacrifice, bringing salvation and opening up the door through the veil, that is, his flesh. Through the blood of Jesus, we have access to God. Now, the author keeps on building on this, and he says, and now, having a high priest, that is Jesus, over the house of God, that is the people of God, we, as the people of God, have a high priest now interceding for us continually. We have a high priest who is sinless, who is eternal, who is a king, who is all-powerful, who is our great high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And now, as he's speaking to us, he says, and because we have boldness to enter into the presence of God, a new and living way, Jesus has opened the door through his life-giving sacrifice, having a high priest over the house of God. Now, listen, three responses to what Jesus has done for us, and now he's going to speak to us. Because of what Jesus has done, tune in, three responses that would be appropriate, God's plan for you, in the context of the local church, and each one of these are found in verse 22, verse 23, verse 24. And each one set off by this little phrase that says, let us do this. Let us now do this. And so he's not actually trying to make a salad with all this lettuce business, but it has been referred to as the lettuce passage right here, because he's going to say, let us three times, three things we should do. And each one includes a very special thought that involves faith, hope, and love. Perhaps an insight as to this being the Apostle Paul who is writing, because he would frequently use that triad of faith, hope, and love. You remember in the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, he was giving God's definition of agape love, and he said in conclusion, now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And those are being expressed here in how we now respond to God. Notice in verse 22, he says, let us draw near to God. And the way this is worded, it is in the continual sense now, continually drawing near. And when he says us, he's not speaking only to pastors. This is not let Pastor David, Pastor John, Pastor Ryan, and Pastor Johnny, or whoever it may be, but he's saying to all of you who claim the name of Jesus, let all of us continually draw near to God with a true, that is, genuine heart. Not flippantly, not as just some meaningless ritual, but in sincerity of heart, let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith. That is, now completely believing what God has said in light of the fact that we have been cleansed by God. Here's what he says, having our hearts sprinkled, very Levitical, in the language here, when Moses would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the veil and also the people, indicating cleansing provided through the sacrifice, and now cleansing of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, sprinkling our hearts, cleansing from an evil conscience, and also our bodies washed with pure water, Ephesians 5:26, Christ with his bride, cleansing her with the washing of the word. We have judicial cleansing through the sacrifice of Jesus. We've been pardoned, forgiven, cleansed, and washed in the word, speaking of external and internal purity now before God. We can come into the presence and draw near to God in great assurance of faith, believing, not just believing Christ, but now living Christ out in our lives. Drawing near to God speaks about a relationship. It speaks about seeking God with our lives. Let me ask you this. Are you seeking God continually? Are you drawing near to God continually, not just on Sunday morning? Is that something that your children see you do? Not just talking Christ, but living Christ. Do they see the assurance of your faith? Do they see you praying? This is part of drawing near to God, praying. It speaks about a personal relationship, drawing near to God, not through the priesthood of Aaron, but now drawing near to God yourself through Jesus Christ. It is the deepest need of your heart. Listen, it is the greatest treasure of your life, seeking God. This speaks about walking in obedience. Let us draw near to God now continually in response to what Jesus has done. And then secondly, look at verse 23 when he says, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope. He's saying here, hold on tight to the hope that we profess that we have. He's speaking about the great hope that we have. Not keep your fingers crossed, I might win the lottery, but a firm confidence in the promises of God. We have such great hope in Christ. And he says, let us hold on tightly. Now, I don't know about you, but I cannot stand roller coasters. They terrify me. And I also get quite dizzy. It'll ruin me for the rest of a day. If you see me sick, it'll look like you'll say, did you just ride a roller coaster? I try to stay off them. I don't know what is wrong with my family. They love roller coasters. And I'm trying to be a good sport and participate, and every once in a while I'll build up enough courage to get on one. And I'll be like this. I'll be holding on like, I got this, I got this. And I'm holding on as tight as I can. And at that time, Maddie, my sixth grader, she turns around and she says, Daddy, what's wrong with you? I'm like, she says, Daddy, we hadn't even left yet. Oh, yeah. Man, I'm holding on tight. Screaming the whole way. Can't stand the roller. Anybody here like roller coasters? You like roller coasters? What is wrong with you? Man, I'm holding on for dear life. But that's the picture of what's going on here. Hold on to Christ. And notice what he says here. He says, hold on without wavering. The idea here is without bending, because there's going to be pressure that is going to test the quality and the depth and the integrity of your faith. This outward pressure's coming. And he says, don't waver. Don't give up. Don't bend and fall to succumb to the pressure. And the world, listen, I promise you, the world is going to try you and test you and see what you have. Are you anchored in Christ? And he says to hold tight to the hope that we have in Christ. And so we see that coming against our young people. You know, they're in school and they're hearing things like, man, you don't really believe in creation, do you? That's silly. Science has disproved that, and science endorses evolution. Come on, don't be silly. And there's that pressure. And yet God's word and the Spirit of God gives us that backbone and that intestinal fortitude to stand for the truth, even when the world and the pressures of life are coming against you. And maybe you're in a relationship where the person that you're involved with is not walking with Christ, and there's a temptation to turn away from the things of Christ. And in that moment, God is saying, hold on to the hope that we have in Christ, the truths that God has taught us. You meditate in and marinate in those things, and God says you'll find good success. You hold on to Christ when the world is coming against you with temptations and trials and struggles. Look, when the author was writing this, they were actually facing physical persecution. And they were tempted to say, man, is Christ worthy? Is he worth all of this? And I tell you that Christ is worth all of it. And then some. He is worthy. And so there's strength in the language that the scripture is speaking to us today. Not just little things that are insignificant, but they have such great and eternal significance. God's word speaks to us today. Listen, let us draw near to God with great faith. Let us hold on tightly to the confession of our hope in Christ without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. He is faithful to you. He always tells you the truth. Let us hold tight. Thirdly, he also says in verse 24, and let us continually consider one another, not just yourself, but continually now, intentionally, listen, purposefully, let us continually consider one another, that you should consider others as well as yourself. Why? Why should I consider others? He says here, in order to stir up, in order to motivate, in order to encourage love and good works, to stir up love from others and to stir up kingdom works in one another. I have seen that on a grand scale at Richland Creek so many times. I have seen it this weekend as those who said, I really can't do too much, and yet you've opened up your house and you have prayed and you've gone shopping to buy food and to serve these young people, and you've carried in water and drinks for these young people, and an army of people showed up, even though you say it was just little things. When God's people all serve, a lot of little things become this massive things. And because of your prayers and because of your love and because of your good works, these kingdom works, we saw many young people put their faith in Christ this weekend. Amen? Praise the Lord. Don't grow weary in doing good. Continue to motivate and to stir up all of these things. You know, speaking of basketball brackets, yeah, mine's gone. I'm still pulling for my wife's team. She went to Michigan State. My Maryland Terrapins, they never even make the tournament, so I don't have anything to say. And as I notice certain things with certain teams, like them or not, there are certain teams and coaches that you start to wonder, why do they win all the time? Why are they always there? And they have tapped into this idea of what I would say the Bible speaks about, one anothering, considering one another. Be intentional to stir up and to motivate. Had a chance to go to some of the games at UNC and Duke and NC State, local teams. And I noticed certain things about Coach K, like him or not, or Roy Williams, like him or not, that they do certain things on basketball teams and football teams, and we get there early enough and we see them warming up, just doing some layup drills and some shots, and they rebound for each other. And you see the players roll through, and they do the layup, and then they run back. And on the way back, they're just giving each other high fives, low fives, handshakes, attaboys, all those kind of things are happening. I'm like, man, the game doesn't even start for an hour. And here you are just making layups, and there they are. You know, they're just giving high fives and encouraging one another. I'm like, that has got to be over 1,000 high five, low fives, encouragement before the game even starts. And yet they're just continually doing it. They're on the side, high-fiving each other. And in the game itself, you watch them. They get up there, and they shoot a free throw. Now, you should probably make a free throw, right? No one's contesting it. You shoot a free throw, and if they miss, the whole team just comes in, and they all just give a five. So this is what you do. You shoot it, you miss it, and then you give five to everybody on your team, right? And they're just one anothering. And if they're doing that because they realize that there's so much great value in teamwork and in unity and in encouraging one another to be the best that you can be just for the sake of winning a basketball game, how much more should we be as the people of God for the kingdom of God, to the glory of God, be one anothering with each other? So when was the last time you did that? When was the last time you went out of your way to encourage and to thank, and as God's word says right here, to stir up love? Not from yourself, but from that person over there, and that person over there, and that person that watches your children, and that person that teaches, and that person that serves. Are you going out of your way for the attaboys and the high fives toward one another, just as the Bible says? That's how we should live in response to the cross in these days. But I want you to see that these things of drawing near to God and holding fast to what we believe and considering one another to stir up love and good kingdom works doesn't make sense apart from verse 25, because that's the design and the context in which it takes place. Because those basketball players, if they don't show up to practice and they don't show up to the game, there's nobody to high five. The context in which the author is writing here, so very important for you to make sure you get this. The context of one anothering and drawing near and holding fast is in the context of the church. In the context of the local church. It's not in some Christian organization outside the church. There's parachurch things, and I'm not preaching against them. I'm just saying they're not the church. And maybe your kids go to a Christian school. Nothing against that. But I'm telling you, it's not the church. The church is this beautiful entity, this body of Christ in which Christ is the head. And there's leaders, pastors, elders, that he has called to lead the church. And there's deacons, these super saints, that serve like spiritual Jedis in the body. And there's the church, the Lord's Supper. And there's church discipline. And there's the body members all working together like a body, where the eye can't say, I don't need the ear. The ear can't say, I don't need the heart. The heart can't say, I don't need the lungs. And the lungs can't say, I don't need my feet. We all need each other. Listen, I need you. We need each other. And so the context of how we respond to God in view of the cross in these three ways, it manifests itself in the local church. You say, no, 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 I don't need to go to church. I'm part of this big universal church, Christians all over. Well, there are some implications and passages that speak about that. And it's true, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that have already met from a church plant from Richland Creek in Haiti and Israel and India already today. And we celebrate our brothers and sisters in Christ and what they're doing. But here, notice what he says in verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He's not expecting we're going to meet with and gather with the church in India today. And so clearly when he says, I want you to gather together, that is the local assembly of God's people. Mark it down. This is the design and plan for God that it might go well with you. And yet we still see people willfully, continually disregarding the recipe. Now, I have watched my son over the years master the art of making chocolate chip cookies. And I have enjoyed watching the struggles along the way. And throughout the years, I have said, Jake, well, you sure you don't want the recipe book? No, no, Dad, I got it. And he's just pouring salt like this. And I'm going, are you sure you don't want the recipe book? No, no, I got it. And pain is such a good teacher. When you take a big bite of that cookie and it tastes absolutely horrible, it can cause laughter on my part to say, maybe you should have followed the recipe. And over the years, he has refined the art to learn what the recipe says and to follow the recipe so that it ends well. I want to tell you something so much more important than how a chocolate chip cookie turns out is how your life turns out and how it goes for your children. And when I see people continually as a pattern, not once in a while, I'm not saying don't go on vacation. I'm not saying don't take a break. I'm not saying any of those things. But when there's a continual pattern of families making decisions and showing as an example for their children, no, church is not the priority. The gathering together is not a priority. It has negative consequences that follow after you. And so listen to the words of God this day as he speaks. It couldn't be any more clear. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together so that we can add a boy and encourage and stir up love and good works, and we can hold on together to the hope that we have without wavering as we encourage one another. It's like the hot coals, and when they're all together, they all just fire one another up. But one of those coals falls away, and it's not long before this coal all of a sudden goes coal black, and it gets cold. And when that coal is over here, Satan has his way. Starts doing things like deceiving and discouraging and sowing in lies and now winning the spiritual warfare that leads to depression and leads to bad decision making. And we see so much of that even in young people when they go away to college and they begin to venture out away from the umbrella of the parents. Did they see that as a priority and as a commitment, a response of love where these things are taking place? It wasn't outward coercion, but now we started to shepherd their heart. Listen, look at the recipe. God's recipe and his design for your life is that those three responses take place in the context of the local church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. And so I want you to make a decision today. I want you to resolve in your heart this day that you will do it God's way. That you will take dead aim on the rest of your life. Don't let Satan guilt you about the past. Just remind him of his future. But as for your future, you say, I'm going to do it God's way. I may have blown it in the past, and most of us have. But from this day forward, you say, I see it so clearly in God's word. I want to follow God's will, God's way, God's word, his plan for my life. And so we're going to do this God's way. I don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the habit of some. But notice how he wraps this up, and we're almost done. Listen. But exhorting now, challenging and encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of Christ. He's talking about the second coming. Can't you see there's nothing left on the prophetic calendar but that God himself would return and gather his people? We have to live in view of the fact that Jesus is coming again, and now it is getting closer. We see the events unfolding in the world. We see what's happening in Israel. There's nothing left to happen. The Lord is going to come soon. And so it's as if to say, guys, I've told you, you have to do these things in response to the cross. Do it in the context of the local church. And now that you see that the game is almost over, man, we're deep into the fourth quarter. Speaking of Coach K, man, that guy is like 70 years old. Older maybe. And man, it's in the beginning of the game, and he's, you know, he's intense, he's coaching. Man, you get down into the fourth quarter, deep into the game. They go by halves. You get 2 minutes left, and he's over on the sideline, and his face is all crinkled up. He's like, you got to get in there and defend the guy. You got to step up. Now's the time. And his face is crinkled, and he's yelling, and his head's about to explode. He's so intense, getting the most out of him. Let's go! Screaming. And in all of that, he understands that the game is at stake. And all of this just for a basketball game. How much more so when dads speak to their kids and when moms speak to their kids and we help to understand this is more than a game. It has eternal implications. Man, the night is almost over and the day is almost here. Christ is coming. Let us draw near to God, full assurance of our faith. Ah, think about these things. Not only drawing near, but holding tight to the hope that we have in Christ and considering one another. Let's do it where? Home and in the church as we gather together. And how much more so? Church, wake up. Christ is coming soon. Let's go. That's the passage where God is jumping off the pages and speaking to his people. God is speaking to you. The church's response over the years recently has been simply to yawn and to say, I ain't got time. I got this. I got that. I got my job. I got all these vacations and all this money. I got all these other things besides God and his will for my life. And then the children have been watching the choices of the parents so that no matter what the parents say, when the kids hit college, they're running the same way. Who's going to step up? Challenge each one of you. You resolve in your hearts. You be like a Joshua who says, may the world may go all this way and the people who claim Christ may all run a different way. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Where are the men that have the backbone? Where are the women of God who have the backbone and the intestinal fortitude who would also come alongside Joshua and say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and do it God's way. It's just weakness and disobedience that causes others to say, I'll do it the world's way, the easy way, the pleasurable way. But it takes focus and discipline and godliness and strength to walk down that narrow way and do it God's way. So you take dead aim on the rest of your life and you determine in this moment now
that you will do it God's way, regardless of the cost, regardless of the difficulty, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and God is faithful. He will not let you fall. Keep your faith hot, is what this passage says. Keep your hope hot before God, and keep your love hot for God and for one another. This is God's word to you today. This is God's will and his way for your life. I pray, oh God, that these your people would receive it and receive it well. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. It is not hard to understand, oh God, but because of this world we live in and all of the temptations and all the trials, it is so hard to live. But may you give grace to your people. May you give mercy and favor and the ability to understand what you have said in this passage, that we might live a life that is pleasing to you. Oh God, I pray that these your people would not waste their lives on the silly things of this world, when the kingdom of God and the glory of God are at stake. So let us resolve to live this way. Let us respond in a way that's pleasing to you in the context of the family of God, the local church. We pray all of this now in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And amen.